Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Hussein Kamani. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting our efforts is endless. You never know who will be able to benefit from your donation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. In our previous session, we discussed the migration to Abyssinia. When life in Makkah Mukarramah became unbearable for the companions, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims were not able to offer protection to those who were weak, those who did not have a clan to protect them, Allah azza wa jal granted the companions permission to migrate to Abyssinia to seek refuge. This occurred in the early part of the sixth year after Nubuwa, after prophethood. Now, it was during this year that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims with an early victory. It was one of the first victories the Muslims had seen. And it brought such joy to the community and to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that as we read the narrations, we will see how happy Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in this sixth year of Nubuwa. One day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Makkah Mukarramah, and Abu Jahl, he approached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Muslims migrated to Abyssinia, this left the Meccans and the leaders of Makkah Mukarramah very sour and very bitter, because it was such a hard slap on their face, and for people who are power hungry, there's nothing that hurts them more than being insulted. And the Meccans were insulted. That now everyone will say that we couldn't take care of our own, so they went elsewhere to seek protection. What face will we show to people? How will we go to Abyssinia and trade there, knowing that those people are walking around openly in the street and they can come and smile at us all they want to, and we can't do anything in return to them because they've been granted protection by the king there? How will we stand amongst those people and show any honor and try to display any honesty when those people know that we have persecuted our own, that's why they're seeking protection there? So from one perspective, the aggression of the people of Makkah Mukarramah increased. Now we find two incidents of the aggression increasing, but through their dhulm, we find two mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that also came. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was walking in Makkah Mukarramah and Abu Jahl approached him. He began to argue with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say foul things to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he became very abusive with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with such people. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. They wouldn't engage. When people would become abusive with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he knew they were just being abusive for the sake of it being abusive, they weren't challenging him or debating with him for the sake of learning. They were just fighting for the sake of fighting. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't waste time with them. قَالُوا سَلَامًا. You say salam to them and you walk away. Now, many mufassirun, they say that this ayah, وَإِذَا خَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ, is actually referring to Abu Jahl. That it was every time that Abu Jahl came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tried to engage and fight and debate and curse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, instigate some sort of a response, waiting for the Prophet to throw the first punch so he can then do whatever he wanted to do. Every time he tried to instigate, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't instigated by this person. He wasn't touched by this person. This person couldn't, you know, troll Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived in a universe of his own where he only did what he did because he was trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What people said, what people did, emotionally impacted him, but that wasn't going to prompt a reaction from him. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't reactionary. Now, this Abu Jahl became very abusive. And he went all out. Everyone in Makkah Mukarramah in that area stopped. There was a girl who served Abdullah bin Jada'an. She saw how badly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was being abused. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was standing there quietly, not saying anything in return. And when one person is bullying and abusing and the other person stays quiet, their silence tears the abuser apart. Like their silence hurts that person so much. And then he became more aggressive. And no one was stepping in because the one that was aggressing was Abu Jahl. And Abu Jahl was a leader of the people of Makkah Mukarramah. So she quietly left the gathering. And she was looking for someone to help Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. By the will of Allah, at that time, Hamza radiallahu anhu was returning back from a hunting trip. He was not a Muslim at this point. She saw him and she went to him and she said, Abu Umara, that was Hamza radiallahu anhu's kunya, your nephew is being abused by Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl said some very foul things. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't say anything in return. And he walked away quietly. She told him, this is what happened. Hamza radiallahu anhu was so infuriated that Abu Jahl said something to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam publicly, and that he went all out on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and became abusive with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he walked into the Haram, Makkah Mukarramah, and he went to the area where Abu Jahl was now sitting with his friends. He had finished off his tantrum and he was now sitting with his friends. Hamza radiallahu anhu went to him and he said, Atashtumuhu wa ana ala dinihi? That do you say foul things to Muhammad while I am on his religion? And he gave him a beat down. He first said a few things that were very rough and then took his bow that was in his hand and hit Abu Jahl so hard that the narration says that he hurt Abu Jahl severely. Like there was a very bad bruise, a very bad cut. And there were some people in the gathering that got up to defend Abu Jahl and maybe fight back Hamza. But Abu Jahl told them to sit down. He said, don't, because I was very abusive. I did hurt Muhammad today. So this is my right. I deserve this. And he walked away. Hamza radiallahu anhu walked away. Now the people sitting next to Abu Jahl, they said to him, that you and I both know, everyone knows here, Hamza is not a Muslim. But your aggression pushed him into Islam. Now he is a Muslim. Hamza radiallahu anhu, after saying those words, he went home and he's like, what did I just say? I said, I'm a Muslim, but am I a Muslim? And then shaitan started whispering into his heart that you should reconsider, don't do this, and all sorts of... He himself says, there were so many thoughts that came into my mind. That night, I made dua to Allah, Ya Allah, open up my heart. And I went to sleep. He says, that night was full of confusion. All sorts of waswasas and doubts and whispers were coming to me. But when I woke up, I realized that the path was clear. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had opened up my heart. And it was time for me to take that step. He said, I approached Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I presented my scenario to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this is what happened. This is what I was thinking last night. And this is how I feel now. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shared some words with him. Some very kind, wise words inviting him to Islam. Hamza radiallahu anhu was so close and with the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his heart fell into the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he took his shahada. And the sahaba, they say that the joy that moment brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so great because it was so special. He was the first uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to become Muslim. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was waiting for this moment. And not only was he the first uncle to become a Muslim, but the second point is, he was someone that was a leader from the people of Quraysh, and he was a very strong man physically as well. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to Hamza radiallahu anhu as Asadullah wa Asadu Rasuli. He was a lion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Later on, when you find him and see him, his performance in the Battle of Badr, you find that there was no one that matched the courage of Hamza radiallahu anhu. And even in the Battle of Uhud, and we'll discuss that in more detail when we get there. Hamza radiallahu anhu accepting Islam gave Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hope at a time that he needed it the most. There was too much darkness, too much oppression. And there was no end to this oppression. There was no solution to this problem. And then Hamza radiallahu anhu became Muslim. And by him becoming Muslim, that moment presented itself that, you know, now this is coming to some fruition, something is coming out. Keep in mind, Hamza radiallahu anhu doesn't become Muslim because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam directly did some heavy da'wah towards him, even though at the end he did. Hamza radiallahu anhu became Muslim because of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's sabr. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam's patience. And sometimes one action of yours that may seem unrelated can trigger something else. When Abu Jahl was being foul with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was being himself. He wasn't doing any active da'wah at that time. But him being himself, his character, his patience, it was the right thing to do. And you might be doing one thing on one side because that's what you're supposed to do as a Muslim, not knowing that this is becoming the ingredient for someone else's najat, someone else's salvation. And a few moments later, through his kindness, through his sabr, through his patience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the heart of Hamza radiallahu anhu. This is a very important thing to realize. Da'wah doesn't always happen face to face. It doesn't always happen direct. It may happen direct. But many a times da'wah happens because of something that you've done with ikhlas for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe the day before you saw someone that was hungry and you gave them a sandwich. That's it. You were just trying to feed them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens up their heart or someone else's heart. This is why you should never ever stop being the perfect human being you can at least try to be. The best manifestation and resemblance of the sunnah, you should always try to live by that. You just don't know whose heart you're touching, which person you're actually impacting at that time. As for the world that are full of trolls and haters, let them do their job. We do our job. Our job is to do our best to represent the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The second incident, when the Muslims begin to migrate from Mecca to Abyssinia, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he saw one lady that was leaving and he said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Well, the city of Mecca is no longer a safe place to be." Umar radiallahu anhu, when he heard this and he saw her leave, he became very angry. What bothered him the most was her statement was true. Mecca Mukarramah was no longer a safe place to be. People were being tortured. This was something unknown in Mecca. And he had participated in some of this torture himself. But Umar radiallahu anhu, he was frustrated. He understood the problem, but he wasn't directing his anger in the right direction. It was misdirected. And immediately he thought to himself that I need to figure out the root of this problem in Makkah Mukarramah. And to his mind, the root was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no division. Before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no persecution. Before Islam, there was no torturing, no migration, everyone was happy. This man comes in, everything changes. So now he's thinking that he's the problem. And this was the clouded mind of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu became very frustrated. And he began to think of a way to kind of just squash the issue and end the problem right there. So one night, as narrated by Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi in his Musnad, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu couldn't sleep and he became very frustrated. And he said, "You know what? I will find this Muhammad and I will challenge him and I'm going to deal with him now. Not physically, but verbally." He set off in the streets of Mecca searching for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he passed by the Kaaba. It was by the Kaaba that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was doing what he did most of the nights. He was praying his salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was praying, and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu came close. And this was the first time he actually heard the Quran directly. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reading with his beautiful, sincere voice, "الحاقّة ما الحاقة وما أدراك ما الحاقة كذبت ثمود وعاد بالقارعة فأما ثمود فأهلكوا بالطاغية وأما عاد فأهلكوا بريح صرصر عاتية." In these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing what happened to arrogant people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the story of Fir'aun. The people who acted tough in front of Allah, what did Allah do to them one by one? Allah describes. Very great description. Powerful words. Now, in addition to this, the verses of the Qur'an in Surah Haqqa in particular, the Makki surahs, if you look at them, the surahs that were revealed prior to migration, which are known as Makki surahs, they don't necessarily have to be revealed in Mecca to be called Makki. This is a misconception. A Makki surah is revealed prior to migration. It could be in Mecca, outside Mecca, anywhere. As long as it was before migration, we call it Makkiyatun Nuzul. Now, if you look at most of the surahs that are Makkiyatun Nuzul, what you find is that they have a poetic flow to them, like a rhyming sort of feature. And if you look at Surah Haqqa, it has that too. Umar al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was standing there, and these words were touching him so hard. It was a shake for him. He's hearing about Ad, Thamud, Fir'aun. Then Allah talks about resurrection, book of deeds, right hand, left hand, and the poetic flow to it all, the impact it's having on his heart. He immediately says that at that moment I thought to myself, this man is one good poet. Otherwise, his words could not have such an impact on me. He said it was at that moment that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam read the verse of Surah Al-Haqqa, وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. This is no poet. This is no speech of a poet. Little do you believe. At that moment, he said, I thought to myself, the only way he could know I was thinking that, if he's a soothsayer. وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. This is no soothsayer. He begins to think, what is this? تَنْزِيلٌ مِّن رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds. وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينَ. If that prophet were to dare attribute one false statement to Allah, لَأَخَذْنَاهُ بِالْيَمِينَ, he would be held accountable. ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ, then he would be punished as well. فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ عَنْهُ حَاجِزِينَ. No one can stop Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِنَّهُ لَتَذْكِرَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is a reminder for those who are conscious of Allah. وَإِنَّا لَنَعْلَمُ أَنَّ مِنْكُمْ مُكَذِّبِينَ. We know some of you are still skeptical. وَإِنَّهُ لَحَسْرَةٌ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. And this is a sorrow and something very sad for you. وَإِنَّهُ لَحَقُّ الْيَقِينَ. Whether you like it or not, it's the truth. فَسَبِّحْ بِاسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. So glorify your Lord with his greatness. This is a loose translation of these verses. Obviously, if we can do a more technical translation, but we'll leave that for another time. Umar radiallahu anhu was really touched by these verses, and he left that night. The next morning he woke up and he felt really confused because of his previous nice experience. And he made his mind up that enough with this all, I'm just going to cut the source out and I'm going to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He took his sword out and began to walk in the streets of Makkah Mukarramah with his sword unsheathed. Now in Makkah Mukarramah they had an internal policy, you don't carry your sword around, you don't wave your sword around. There's no open carry here. This is not an open carry city. You keep your weapons at home. You don't walk around with them, you know, while you walk in the streets of Makkah Mukarramah, because that's a threat. That's a warning. That's you making other people feel uncomfortable. So there was a companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by the name of Nu'aym bin Abdullah. Nu'aym radiallahu anhu. He saw Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu walking in the streets of Makkah Mukarramah with his sword unsheathed. He approached him and said, what are you doing? Umar radiallahu anhu responded back to him by saying that I'm going to kill the Prophet. Now this Nu'aym was a Muslim radiallahu anhu, and he didn't want that to happen. So he redirected Umar radiallahu anhu and said, before you go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and do anything foolish, why don't you deal with the disease in your own home, the problems in your own home? Umar radiallahu anhu said, what do you mean? He said, well, your sister is a Muslim and so was her husband. Umar radiallahu anhu was already so confused and angry when he heard this, the volcano just erupted. He said, what? And he immediately went to his sister's house. When he came outside her home, at that time they were in the middle of a reading session of the Qur'an with their teacher and mentor, Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu ta'ala an. The knock on the door, who is it? Umar. Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu took the Qur'an that he had, and he went into hiding. Umar radiallahu anhu enters into the home and says, what were you guys doing? And they fumbled to give an answer. And Umar radiallahu anhu asks them, that did you leave your religion? And they said, no, rather we've become Muslim. We like, sabatuma, have you abandoned? Sabi'i is someone who abandons. They said, no, we haven't abandoned anything. We've just submitted ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Umar radiallahu anhu lost it. And he gave Sa'id bin Zayd a beatdown. He gave his brother-in-law a beatdown. And then after giving his brother-in-law a beatdown, he then went to his sister and he slapped her too. And he hit her so hard that she fell down and she began to bleed. When Umar radiallahu anhu hit her, at that moment he realized that he had hit rock bottom. That he raised his hand against his own sister and he hurt her so badly. And that's when Umar radiallahu anhu took a moment and said, everything's wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. I said that I was looking for the problem, and without Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam being here in this gathering, I became the problem again. Which means he isn't the problem, something else is the problem. In one narration, he saw some verses of the Quran written and he asked, what is this? And they originally tried to hold him back, but when he saw it, he tried to touch it. And they said to him, only the pure should touch it. So he washed himself. He then picked up this parchment of the Quran and he began to read it, and it was verses from Surah Taha. Taha ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha. It's a reminder for those who are conscious of Allah, who fear Allah. And then in these verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about a conversation that Allah azza wa jal had with Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And he read the ayah, innani anallahu la ilaha illa ana fa'budni. When he read these verses, he began to cry. Allah azza wa jal says, indeed I am Allah. There is no one worthy of worship but me. So worship me. This verse had a very powerful impact on Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. And he said to his sister and his brother-in-law, take me to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar radiallahu anhu comes to Darul Arqam. He's standing outside, he knocks on the door. Some of the Sahaba peek in between the door and they see Umar radiallahu anhu is there with his sword. Hamza radiallahu anhu was in Darul Arqam at the time. He said to the people, open the door. This guy can't bully us, neither can he threaten us. If he dares to make a move towards the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he won't stand to see another day. We'll end him. Otherwise, if his intentions are pure, there may be some blessing. They open up the door. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu enters. And standing in front of him was the man who until yesterday he hated so much, but he was just beginning to fall in love with him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asks Umar, what brings you here? And the Sahaba knew why he was there. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making dua that he became Muslim. And I knew the dua of the Prophet would never be turned away. And Umar radiallahu anhu is experiencing these very powerful emotions. It's all changing. Everything's not going to be the same anymore. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, I am here to become a Muslim. The Sahaba, they say, when they heard this, the room erupted in joy and they said, Takbir, Allahu Akbar. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam embraced this new young Muslim, Umar ibn al-Khattab, who would one day become the greatest friend, companion, and student of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A man whose influence would change the course of history. His love affair with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has started right there. And the most amazing thing about Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu's Islam, he didn't become Islam through a direct da'wah moment either. He became Muslim through the du'as of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Long before he became Muslim, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started his du'a. O Allah, honor Islam with Umar. O Allah, give me either Amr or Umar. Either give me Abu Jahl or give me Umar, one of the two. And the Sahaba, they knew that Abu Jahl had gone too far in his disrespect for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His disrespect had taken him so far that that du'a wasn't going to occur with him. However, Umar bin Khattab was a man who wasn't evil, he wasn't corrupt, he wasn't disrespectful. He followed his conscience, and wherever his conscience took him, that's where he was fully committed to. And his mind, his thought, his perspective was just off. A little bit off. And it was that dua of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that nudged him back to the straight path. When Umar radiallahu anhu became Muslim, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, excuse me for a moment." He left the room. He said to the people, "Who has the loudest voice and who is the greatest propaganda machine in Makkah Mukarramah? Like, who spreads news fast?" They said, "So-and-so person." Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, who was his son, he says, "I was young at the time, I was with my father, and I remember seeing this. My father went to that man and said to him, 'Do you not know that Umar is a Muslim?' He said it himself to him. 'Don't you know that I'm a Muslim?' That guy said, 'You left the religion of your forefathers, sabata, you've abandoned your religion.' He said, 'No, bal aslamt, rather I've become Muslim. Now go and tell everyone, go tweet it. Go tell everyone in the world that I'm a Muslim.' He then went to Abu Jahl's home. He knocked on the door and he said, 'Do you not know that I'm a Muslim now?' And Abu Jahl became so angry by hearing this. And Umar radiallahu anhu went in the middle of Makkah and said, 'Ayyuhan nas, O people, I have become Muslim.' A group of them came and they became very angry. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says, they started fighting with my father. And they started fighting and he was fighting back. And they were fighting him. And it was at that moment that an old man came. And he said to the people of Makkah, 'What are you doing?' They said, 'Umar has left the religion of our forefathers.' So this old man said, 'What right do you have to choose his religion? He gets to choose his religion. Let him go.' Then he said to the people, 'Do you think that Banu Adi, Umar radiallahu anhu's clan, will let you get away while you abuse one of their own? If you touch him, if you hurt him, war will break out in Makkah Mukarramah. Tafaraku, get away. Everyone go away from here.' Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu says, 'I asked my father later on in my life, Baba, who was that old man?' So he says, 'That old man was As bin Wa'il, who was the father of Amr bin As radiallahu anhu. As bin Wa'il never became Muslim.' He said, 'That was the father of Amr bin As radiallahu anhu.' Once Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu and Hamza radiallahu anhu both became Muslim, this started a new chapter in Islam. It was a new chapter, a new part of the story. Now the Muslims were confident to pray publicly. The Sahaba, they say that we went with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam after Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu became Muslim, and we prayed Salah for the first time in congregation in front of the Kaaba. And one narration says that while they were praying, Hamza radiallahu anhu was on one side, Umar radiallahu anhu was on the other side, and they both carried their swords while they were praying Salah. To make the message very clear, that we're not going to stay quiet. You touch us, you'll get a piece of it. We know how to chop people into pieces. There is a time to be soft for some people, and then some people, sometimes there is a moment for you to be a little bit more firm. And we'll examine this more as we continue to study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The kuffar of the Quraysh were very much annoyed by this. Yarhamukallah. They weren't able to carry out their aggression the way they had planned. Things were now becoming a little tight. Aggressing against the Muslims now meant facing Umar and Hamza radiallahu anhuma. And this was an early victory for the Muslims. Now, in the 7th year of Hijrah, the Quraysh, they came up with a new plan. They said, what we're going to do is, we will enact a boycott against the Muslims. In particular, Banu Abdul Muttalib and Banu Hashim. We will enact a boycott against them. We won't marry them, they won't let them marry us. We won't trade with them, we won't buy from them, we won't sell to them, we won't talk to them, we won't speak with them. Let's see how long these guys last. Let's starve them to death. The only way that we will lift this boycott is that they will give us Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We will kill him, the boycott will come to an end. This is the ultimatum. There will be sanctions. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he sat with his uncle Abu Talib and said, what will we do now? Abu Talib said that they haven't just attacked you, they've attacked all of our tribes. So Abu Talib called all of the people of his clan and he said to them, the Quraysh have gathered against my nephew and they've gathered against us. What will you do? What we should do is stand by his side and show the Quraysh that we can't be bullied. You can't stiff arm us, you can't strong arm us. And collectively, everyone from the family gathered together to support Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muslim or not. The Muslims because of their iman, the non-Muslims because of their pride. That how dare they come out and give us an ultimatum like this. The only person from the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that did not side the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Abu Lahab. He was the only one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle. And when the Muslims realized that the Quraysh were going all out, this was their move. This was like almost like one of their final moves. Things were not going to be safe. There was a valley area known as the Shi'b of Bani Hashim. They agreed to gather all the Muslims there. And all of the people who were going to be in the boycott, let's all stick together, we'll protect one another, and we'll find a way to live together. And they gathered together in this valley, and the boycott started. Now, whenever someone would come from outside of Makkah Mukarramah to sell product, the Quraysh would go to those people before they even arrived in Makkah and purchase all their product. Abu Lahab would say to those people that don't sell to the Muslims, and if you do, sell it at extremely high prices, and know that I will pay many folds of whatever they will pay. And this boycott brought great difficulty to the Muslims. Such great difficulty. The Muslims entered into a phase where they were now starving. They didn't have food to eat. Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu says, one day I went outside in the dark to urinate. And while I was urinating, I noticed that I was urinating on something that could possibly be eaten. So he said, I picked it up, I washed it, I burnt it, and then I felt that this had some fiber, some protein in there. I ate it then. And I poured water over it just to ensure that I wouldn't taste the foul taste of it so I can at least live. And he said, that thing gave me strength to live for 3 days. Whatever it was I ate, it gave me strength to live for 3 more days. The Sahaba began to eat leaves during that time and became very sick. Many children died during this period. They say that you could hear the babies crying outside the valley. And the Quraysh continued their dhulm, that they were not going to let this boycott down. They wouldn't let anyone even bring food in. And the Muslims that were inside, they wouldn't be able to go out. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would go to sleep at night, Abu Talib, who was an old man in his mid to late 80s, he would stand by the head of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to make sure no one would attack him while the Prophet was sleeping. And if he wouldn't stand there himself, he would tell his kids that you will stand by his head and guard him while he sleeps at night. No one will come near my nephew. We will do this, we will do this right. How long did they stand for? How long did this boycott continue for? 3 years. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. How much do you think these people believed in their values, the Muslims? How strong was their iman? What kind of conviction do they have? Today our state is such that someone threatens us with a small little financial threat and we run the other way. Someone threatens us with a little bit of a social threat and we run the other way. And these were people who were willing to die if they had to, but they weren't willing to leave the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look, you will have challenges in your life where if you remain to be a Muslim the way you choose to be a Muslim, there may be consequences. People may boycott you. You may not have the same opportunity if you were to remove all visibility of being a Muslim. But then you have to make a choice. What do I want to do? Do I want to wash Islam away from me so I can appease people, knowing that there's no way to appease them? حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. Until you don't become one of them, they're not going to be happy with you. Or do you choose to live by your own grounds, by who you are? That this is who I am. You take it or you leave it. If you like it, I'm happy. If you don't like it, I don't have anything to say. I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Because I am who I am. Muslims need to learn to live with this confidence. When you present Islam to non-Muslims, don't wash it down. This is what Islam is. You like it, take it. You don't like it, you can find something else. I'm not forcing my religion on you, but I will be who I am. Just as I'm not going to force anything on you, you don't have the right to force anything on me. We live in a land, we live in a time where people fight for their liberties day and night. Muslims shouldn't back off. The Sahaba, radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in, had to face consequences for being Muslim. But they did it, because it was the right thing to do. And today when we think back at those days, when we reflect back over those days during those 3 years, 3 full years, you know, after 9/11, American Muslims changed. People began to change their names. People changed their dress. I remember this very clearly. People were worried whether they should even continue to send their kids to Islamic schools. Muslims stopped attending the masjid. People would not come anywhere near the masjid after 9/11. They were terrified. Now, I'm not going to say that those people were wrong, they were weak. Every person makes their own decision. They know what their ability is. But at the end of the day, we have to learn to understand that difficult days will come. But we can't back away from our deen. Yesterday was one day, tomorrow will be another day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَفَإِمَّاتَ أَوْ قُتِلْ إِنْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَذُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. Whoever abandons the deen cannot harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever turns away from this deen, وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ, whoever turns back on his heels, meaning he abandons, فَلَنْ يَذُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا, there is no harming of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you choose to leave, then you can leave. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَغَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ, because Allah never needed you in the first place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the opportunity to live through a moment of sacrifice for your honor. It was for yourself. It was for you to earn your Jannah. So if you leave, is there some lack of resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has? وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the keys to the treasures of the unseen. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُ. No one knows the true army of Allah but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sahaba radhiyallahu anhu ajma'in, may Allah reward them with a high maqam, they say regarding Umar bin Khattab radhiyallahu anhu and the great Sahaba that each and every one of them became very frail during this period. And it was during this period that Khadija radhiyallahu anha spent every last penny she had to serve Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to take care of her family, to provide for other Muslims. After 3 years had passed by, there were a group of four or five people who decided to stand up against this boycott. One of them said, "But how is it possible that we continue to live in peace when people from our friends and people who are close relatives of ours, I mean distant, close, they're somehow related to us, we're all somehow connected, are over there and they're starving and dying out of starvation. We see a janaza coming out, we see a body coming out, a dead body coming out every few days. Are we just going to stay silent? Where is our honor gone?" So when one person said it to the other person said that what you're saying is right, but who's going to stand up against this oppression? It's a system. It's a whole system in front of us. So the spokesman said that I will stand up if you will stand up. The second guy said, "I'm down. Let's both stand up. But we need a third person." They then brainstormed a little and they said, "Okay, we have a third person in mind. Let's go and present the case to him." They came to this third person and said, "How long will we continue to see this zulm happening? And people from our community dying. People who we've shared meals with are now..." So that person said, "I agree, but who is willing to stand up to these oppressors?" They said, "We are two. Are you the third?" He said, "Yes, I'm the third." And then a fourth, in some narrations a fifth, four or five of them gathered together. They said, "What will we do now? How do we address this issue?" So one of them said, "What we'll do is tomorrow, I will come to the people of Makkah, you guys spread out through the crowd, and I will make an announcement, and one by one, you guys come forward to support me." They said, "Done." The leader of them, he came to the Kaaba the next day, and he started doing his tawaf. After he did his seven rounds, he said, "Ya ma'ashara Quraysh, O Quraysh, gather together." Everyone gathered around. And he said his word, that since when have we begun to hurt and starve our own people like this? This has gone too long. We didn't agree the day it was signed, you forced this agreement on us. And the Quraysh, in order to ensure that no one would ever touch that contract, when they signed the contract of the boycott, they put it inside the Kaaba. So it would be a secure contract. This is a secure contract. They said, "You forced it on us. We didn't even agree that time. You guys pushed us into this contract." And while he was saying that, a second guy got up and said, "Yes, we agree. We support you." And a third guy got up and said, "I didn't agree to this either." And a fourth guy got up and said, "No, this is dhulm. We won't allow this to continue for another day." Abu Jahl got up and said, "Hada amrun qudhiya bilaylin." This is all pre-planned. You guys have gathered together. He then said, "This matter was thought of before you came to this gathering. This is no coincidence. You guys have all planned this all very well. And I see what you guys are doing here." And they said, yes or no, we won't allow this to continue for another day. On this side, this is happening. Back in the camp of the boycott. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes rushing into the tent of his uncle Abu Talib. And he says, Ya Ammi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just informed me that the wretched contract they signed 3 years ago has been destroyed. The only thing that remains of it is the name of Allah. Abu Talib said, did Allah tell you this through the revelation that you have received all this time? He said, yes. So then Abu Talib said, then it must be true, because your revelation has never been wrong. He left the gathering immediately. They're on this side fighting in the haram about this whole case. Abu Talib enters into the gathering. He says to the people, I have a proposal for you. Now when he came to the gathering, he had his sons with him. He had his, you know, some protection around him. The Quraysh thought that he came to negotiate the handing over of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he's here to give up Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, what's going on? Abu Talib said, well, I have come to you with a proposal. These guys got happy. Yes, they caved 3 years later, but now it's our time. They said, what's your proposal? He said, my proposal is we open up the Kaaba and we look at that document. If that document is destroyed, as my Muhammad just told me, this boycott comes to an end now. And if that contract is intact and my Muhammad has lied to me, I will hand him over to you. These people were confident that that contract was intact because no one had gone in the Kaaba. They opened up the Kaaba. They went to the place where the contract was hanging. And they had an OMG moment. Like they just saw Casper. Like, what just happened here? We just saw a ghost. Because the contract was gone and the only thing that remained was Bismikallahumma, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that moment, the noise that was outside erupted. People said, this contract will come to an end. Even Allah has caused it to destroy. And they sent, the people of Mecca sent their family to escort Abu Talib back, and then from there to escort the Muslims back into their homes. And this marked the end of the boycott, the harsh, difficult, painful boycott the Muslims had to endure for 3 years. After this boycott came to an end, Abu Talib fell very ill. He became very sick. It's as if the khidmat, the services that he was to offer to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had now been complete. He had fulfilled his responsibility as an uncle. Abu Talib became very ill and he entered into his final illness. And the final day of his life approached. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed that his uncle Abu Talib was sick. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he rushed to visit his uncle. And when he came in, he sat next to his uncle. The hadith can be found in Sahih Muslim and in the Sihah. That he sat next to his uncle and he said to him, oh my dear uncle, just imagine this moment for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's probably thinking about when he was 6 years old and this uncle Abu Talib brought him home. And how he took care of him, and how he was by his side, and he believed in him, not necessarily as a Muslim, but he believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being an upright person, that he was a good person. He trusted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He believed in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He got Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam married. He gave his son Ali to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to look after. He defended the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout his life. All of those memories must have been in front of the Prophet. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaned forward and he said to Abu Talib, Kalimatan, give me one statement. And if you give me this one statement, I will testify to Allah on your behalf. I will argue and fight your case. Just give me one statement. Say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And at this point, you know, at a moment like this, you begin to appreciate what the value of having the wrong friends could end up being, or having the wrong influencers in your life, having the wrong loyalties, being loyal in the wrong place. Abu Talib is in the final moments of his life, maybe a few minutes left on the clock, and the Prophet is saying to him, let's do it. Trust me. Some of the others from the leaders of the Quraysh that were also there, they said, are you abandoning the religion of your forefathers? Are you running away? In one narration, Abu Talib said to the Prophet that, I fear what people will say if I believe in you. And then he said, Ala millati Abdul Muttalib, on the religion of Abdul Muttalib. And with that, he passed away. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried and cried and cried, because the one thing that he wanted the most was his uncle to be Muslim, and that moment had passed by. And this lesson, this moment from the Prophet's life, it teaches us something. That you don't control who becomes Muslim, who doesn't become Muslim. You can try your best. And the Prophet tried his best. When his uncle passed away, he said that I will seek forgiveness on your behalf to Allah, and I will find a way for you to make it into Jannah with us. Like, I will seek forgiveness on your behalf. And Allah Azza wa Jal reveals the ayah, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You don't get to choose who is guided, who isn't guided. That's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse is so powerful because it reminds Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of who is the Hadi, who is the one who guides. And you know, you sit with someone who has family members who are not Muslim, and you talk to them. Their pain is very real. It hurts them. I don't know if you've ever talked to someone whose parents are not Muslim, but that's all they do, they cry. I had a friend of mine who I had the honor of going to Hajj with, and then I went to Umrah with him too. And I remember we were going to the Haram. We were walking towards the Kaaba, and I asked him, what's going to be your first dua? And he started crying. He said, Shaykh, my first and last dua is that my father becomes Muslim. That's the only dua that I make. And he started crying. He said, how will I go to Jannah when my father is being taken to Jahannam on the Day of Judgment? How will I bear that moment? And I know the pain of this, because I saw my mother, rahimahullah, the day her parents passed away. And when my grandfather and grandmother passed away, they both passed away outside of Islam. And because my mother was a convert to Islam. And my mother, rahimahullah, she cried and cried and cried. And she asked me, she said, Hussein, what is the abode of mushrikun? Of people who believe in partners of Allah in the hereafter. And I recited to her the verses of the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. I didn't answer that question. I just said to her what Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You and I don't control taqdeer. We don't control the qadr of a human being, where they're going. That's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until today, when I message my own aunts, I cry. Because when I look at their WhatsApp message screen, I see idols. And I think to myself that I'm barely a generation away from kufr. I could have been lying at the feet of those idols. Had it not been for the fadl of Allah, the sacrifice of my mother, I could have been dying and sitting and kissing some idol. You know, these are very, very, very difficult conversations to have. They're conversations that, these are thoughts that make you cry. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that moment, he taught us how to deal with this too. He submitted himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Shortly after Abu Talib passed away, in some narrations a few days later, while in some narrations 2 months later, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was hit with the second calamity. Keep in mind, we are in the 10th year after Nubuwa. The boycott lasted for 3 years. It started in the 7th year, ended in the 10th year. So Abu Talib passes away. The boycott ended in the early 10th year. Abu Talib passes away, either a few days or a few months later, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is hit with the second calamity. And this was the passing away of Ummul Mu'mineen, Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu ta'ala anha. Khadija radiallahu anha was someone that was very beloved and dear to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When she passed away, what we know is that she passed away after the boycott, and we also know she passed away prior to the incident of Ta'if. These are some markers that we have. When Khadija radiallahu anha passed away, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was truly, truly, truly saddened by this. In some narrations, it states that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after the passing of his uncle Abu Talib and Khadija radiallahu anha, he wouldn't leave his home much. He would stay at home a lot. just in tears and loneliness, reflecting over those days and those moments. Khadija radiallahu anha was so dear to him, so special to him. She loved him at a time that no one cared for him. She served him with her heart. She became his companion, at times the one who counseled him, the one who embraced him, the one who Allah loved so much that Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet and said, that go and tell your wife Khadija that Allah gives salam to her. Wow. Allahu Akbar. Rabbul Alameen is giving salam to someone. Lost for words. What do you say? What kind of person must that person be? What kind of love must that person have given to Allah's beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What kind of sacrifice that Allah azawajal is giving her salam through Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam? I mean, that's the closest it gets to revelation. That Allah sends a direct message with Jibreel alayhi salam to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that you convey this to your wife Khadija. We remember the day that she embraced you after your first revelation. We remember that day. What kind of mountain she was for you. What kind of anchor she was for you. Khadija radiallahu anha was so beloved and dear to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Even after she passed away, years later, whenever Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam would sacrifice an animal or if meat came to his home, he would send some meat to the friends of Khadija radiallahu anha. And Aisha radiallahu anha says that sometimes I would get jealous because the Prophet would praise her so much. She was also the wife of the Prophet, Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, I would get jealous. Why does she keep talking about that one? In one narration, she said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, why do you praise that lady so much who had a red mouth? What did she say? A? Red mouth. Red mouth referring to Khadija radiallahu anha losing some teeth at the end of her life, so her gums were exposed. So she used language like that. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam immediately, he said, do you know who Khadija was? Do you know what role she played in my life? And then he mentioned the virtues of Khadija radiallahu anha in front of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. And he said, she was who she was. Allah blessed me kids through her. She was by my side, she spent her... And he gave all these fadail and all these virtues. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was a very loyal person. The honor of Khadija radiallahu anha was such that while the Prophet was married to her for 25 years, he never married anyone else. There was no second wife that entered into the marriage. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that all of his children were given to him through her, except for Ibrahim, who was granted through Maria radiallahu anha. But otherwise, all of his children were granted through Sayyidina Khadija radiallahu anha. He was very loyal. Many years later, after Fath Makkah, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam visited Makkah Mukarramah, he established his camp. After Fath Makkah, he then went on to Ta'if and Hunain, and then on the way back from Hunain, when he visited Makkah, he put his camp near, his tent near Hajun. And this is close to where Khadija radiallahu anha is buried. In some narrations, they tell us that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the entire night, just he cried in her memory, thinking of how great of a person she was. When Khadija radiallahu anha passed away, and it came time to bury her, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered into the grave himself. The Prophet only entered into the grave to lower a body for five people. For five people. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself entered the grave and said to the companions, give me the body, and he lowered it down. And one of those first five people, the greatest honor belongs to who? Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha. Khadija radiallahu anha's body was lowered down by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And again, another honor that her grave was sealed off with the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The passing away of Khadija radiallahu anha led Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into great pain. And for us, this is a great lesson. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just lost a fatherly-like figure. But he didn't stop. It was hard for him, but he kept going. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost his beloved wife, and things were difficult. And it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that people around you may leave you whenever Allah has willed for them. إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهُمْ فَلَا يَسْتَأْخِرُونَ عَنْهُ سَاعَةً وَلَا يستقدمون. It won't come a moment earlier, it won't come a moment late. When death comes, it'll come. And they'll leave you one by one, all of them will. How do you respond? What do you do? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam kept himself engaged and busy in the dhikr of Allah, remembering Allah, praying his salah, working with the companions. Those were all hard days, but they didn't stop the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it's at moments like these that it's very important for us, when we come to a moment like this in the seerah, that you try to feel the pain of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How lonely he must have felt. How much sorrow he must have experienced. How heavy his heart must have been. He was a single father with these young kids around him, taking care of them, a Nabi for the Ummah. Makkah Mukarramah clearly wouldn't be the same that Abu Talib wasn't there anymore to protect him. And Khadija radiallahu anha wasn't there to hug him. These things were gone. His two pillars that he leaned on in his life, the two walking sticks that he had that were always by his side, they both left him in a span of days. How difficult was this for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If you can feel that pain of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you might be able to appreciate how much courage he had to take the next step in his life. This next step in the Prophet's life, he didn't take while he was at the strongest point. He took this next step at a point in his life where he was very vulnerable and very weak. And this third incident was one of the greatest incidents that occurred in the Prophet's life. But we will discuss this in our next class, inshallah, al-Aziz, as we continue to discuss the 10th year of Nubuwwah, which is otherwise also known as Aam al-Huzn, the year of grief. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to feel the pain and grief of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires us the way He inspired His Prophet to continue. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us strength to be confident Muslims, to be strong Muslims, to be very open about who we are, to not hide and run away. May He give us the tawfiq to inspire other people becoming Muslim through our character, as Hamza radiallahu anhu was inspired by the character of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May He give us the ability to make dua for the ummah and for them to be guided through our du'as, just as Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu was guided through those du'as of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May He gather us in the company of Khadija radiallahu anha and the great companions on the Day of Judgment. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.